Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the Deeper Roots podcast with Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick. Sheikh, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. We thank Allah for all of His blessings.
So it's been quite a while since our last podcast, but alhamdulillah, we're back. And you just recently came back from a trip to Morocco. The pictures on Instagram were exceptional, amazing. What was the trip like for you?
Oh yes, alhamdulillah, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, salatu wassalam, rasulullah wa-ba'd. It was a historical tour that I went on, and people came from different parts of the world, and we were able to travel through Morocco, Casablanca, Marrakesh, Rabat, to Fez, to Tanja. And really the idea was to take the study of Islam and Muslims in Morocco and Spain to another level. I have been doing, over the past few months, a course online with the Islamic Institute of Toronto. This was now taking the online discussion into the field. Because when you go to a place, it's very much different than when you are theoretically talking about it. So alhamdulillah, it was spring season and it was beautiful in Morocco. The people are beautiful and we really enjoyed ourselves. I came back to Toronto. I was busy, but my group went on to Spain with my partner Tariq Mahmoud of halalgetaways.com, and they had a beautiful trip in Spain as well to again cement the relationship between these important Mediterranean countries, you know, and to bring light more to the history.
A highlight for me was the pictures that you posted from Chefchaouen, the Blue City. Absolutely amazing. What's the historical reasoning, or what's the reasoning for visiting that particular city?
Yes, when you're traveling through Morocco and you reach Rabat, and then you go inland and up into Fes. And Fes, of course, was the first major city that was established in Morocco. And it really is the cultural center. And so people were traveling to Morocco in waves from the Arab world and other parts of North Africa. And then from Al-Andalus, they would travel to the regions there in order to have a place of refuge after the terrible Inquisition that was happening in Spain. Chefchaouen, as you leave Fez going toward Tanja, you'll see high in the reef mountains an enclave, a refuge, and that is Chefchaouen. And this city was actually developed by Morescos. And the Morescos were Muslims who were hiding their identity from the Spanish Inquisition when the Trinitarian Catholics forced believers in one God, like Muslims and Jews, to either accept their Catholicism or be burnt alive. And so many could not take the torture and the pain, and they escaped and went into Morocco, into North Africa. Chefchaouen is probably one of the most beautiful places that they built from their hands. It has that Andalusian flavor, but also Amazigh, the Berber people of the mountains, and the culture of Fez all combined into this beautiful town high in the mountains. And I enjoyed it the most too, because now, because of the seasons and the travelers and tourism, Marrakesh and Fez are very crowded, but Chefchaouen gives you that old flavor, that antique flavor of Morocco and North Africa.
Okay, mashallah, definitely on the bucket list. Inshallah. So our topic for today, though, is da'wah. It's a topic that is very, very topical, if we can say that. There's a lot of people accepting Islam. There's a lot of debates. Things become or look to be a little bit more apparent than they previously were. I want to go back to the beginning. And maybe not a lot of people know that you had actually studied in the Kaliyat al-Da'wah, or the College of Da'wah, at the Islamic University of Medina. And this is back in the 70s. So going back to that time at the Islamic University of Medina, what was the college like? What were the things that you were learning? And how do you think you eventually were able to put them into place?
Well, of course, it's important to reflect on the fact that I was involved in a type of dawah, which means invitation, the call to Islam, even before I went to Medina. And that is because I was an activist in the 60s. And when I embraced Islam, it was an opening for me. And I wanted to share Islam with other people and also to challenge the powers of the world with, you know, the message of Islam. So I was actually involved in street dawah in Toronto, selling oils and incense on Yonge Street, which at that time was one of the largest streets in the world. And, you know, outside interacting with people. But there was something missing, because when I met Muslims, there were so many different persuasions. There were so many different understandings. And so this really led me to the understanding that I need to go to the source. I need to find out what Islam really is, because we are calling to Islam. But what is it? And how do you call? By Allah's mercy, I was accepted in the Islamic University of Medina in Saudi Arabia. And at that time, Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, you know, was the leader. And students were being taken from all over the Muslim world. It was not one specific sect or group. There were students from Morocco, from North Africa, from Pakistan, from Egypt, from Indonesia, from Africa, parts of Africa, Sudan, Nigeria, all over the Muslim world, who were there in Medina studying together. And I entered Kuliyat al-Dawah wa Usul al-Din. So this is the name. It's called the College of Propagation or Invitation. Mm-hmm. And Usul al-Din. This is the principles of the religion. So you're not only getting an understanding of how to make the call, what is the call, but you are given a general grounding in the foundations of the religion itself. So therefore, we spent time studying Arabic language from its grammar, its literature, its the inception. Then we studied also the Quran itself, how it was revealed, and then the tafsir, and then the recitation, and all the aspects of what is known as ulum al-Qur'an, the sciences of the Qur'an. Then we study hadith. So we studied the basis of hadith, where they came from, what divisions they were, all the different aspects of the sayings and a methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we studied Asirat al-Nabawiyyah. We studied the prophetic biography. We studied Aqidah. And to go back to the original Aqidah of the companions and the first generation, you'd call it Athari Aqidah. And we also studied fiqh, and we studied fiqh al-muqarin, that is comparative fiqh. And we used the text Bidayat al-Mujtahid of Sheikh Ibn Rushd. And he is a famous Maliki scholar, but what he did was he brought together the opinions of different schools of thought, and we were being trained as to how to make tarjih, how to, if you have an issue, to choose the best of the four, which one is closest to Quran and Sunnah. So this is a broad way of looking at Islam, not a narrow sectarian way, and it gives you a basic understanding of what Islam is, and that can be used in making the call itself. So Usul al-Din was the major component of this kuliyah, of this college, but dawah was the focus. So in other words, you learn the foundations in order to be prepared to make the invitation. And so we studied the invitation. Alhamdulillah, I was blessed with the presence of Sheikh Juma Khawalid, rahimahullah, who was the head of the Dawah Department of Jami al-Azhar University. This is in Egypt. And he was a great Egyptian scholar. He was the head of Dawah. there in North Africa. And we became very close. I went a step further than the other students who just wanted to pass the test. Because my passion was in the Dawa. And so the students were required to know the sources and to be able to answer questions. But what I did, I took it a step further. I did a thesis. And you didn't have to do a thesis. And we were fourth year students. And I did a thesis, which was about 70 pages or so in Arabic. And the basis of my thesis was the call to Allah in Western society. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I wanted to take it a step further. I focused on what the call is, and then what was happening in Western society, and then gave some suggestions as to how we can go forward. And alhamdulillah, my professor, Jazawallah Khair, Rahimahullah, he loved it. And this really gave me more inspiration to take that message outside of Medina.
And so you've been on the forefront of Dawah on multiple continents, and then coming back to North America here in Canada. What kinds of changes have you seen over the years?
The call to Islam, of course, is one of the basic elements of the religion itself. And the Prophet ﷺ was told very clearly that if you do not call, if you do not make tabligh, in a sense, reach out to people with this message, you have not fulfilled the actual message itself. And so the call to Islam has always been the primary activity of the Muslims, because we are the last ummah. And this message from the Quran, from the Sunnah, it will not be duplicated again in divine revelation. So our job, as the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions in his Arafat sermon at the end of his life, that those who are present should take this message to those who are absent. And the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, for the most part, died outside of Hijaz, outside of Mecca in Medina. And companions went all over the world. It's even reported that companions reached as far as China. And so that was the message. And that's how the early Muslims saw themselves. And that is the way Islam has been able to conquer the barriers of race, ethnicity, language, ideology, because of this interaction that the Muslims felt they had to do. This primary source. It's not enough to feel that you're saved, that Allah has guided you. You have to share this with the rest of humanity. And so with that spirit, and with the activist spirit that I had before I became a Muslim, I was compelled and motivated and empowered to now take this message out and to become part of the international Dawah movement.
So when you look at the current state of Dawah and the propagation of Islam, what do you think are ways that things are being done right and really well in developing and evolving, with technology and stuff like that? And are there any things that you think could be done better or are not, or are deviating or straying from the original call and what it should look like?
What we have to recognize is the fact that the call itself will vary according to where it's being done, to who it's being done. Not the essence of the message itself. Because as we learned in the principles of Islam, that we're calling to the oneness of Allah, to the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all that comes along with that. And we are not calling to a particular ideology, to a particular sheikh, or particular movement, but we're basically calling humanity to Islam. And the people we call to are all of humanity. So it's not one particular race, it's not one particular group, but any part of humanity that has not heard the message, that it is our responsibility to take it to them. Now, that will vary according to the circumstances. When I came into Islam you know, in the 70s and then studied in Medina, the world was going through a lot of changes. It's after the colonial period, revolutionary movements that happened. But we have to recognize that in the 80s, with the major wars that were happening in the Middle East, in Afghanistan, the relationship, especially in the Americas, starts to change. So Muslims, when I left back in the early 70s, Muslims were considered to be exotic. And so it's either you're an Arab, you're a Muslim, African, Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves, and, you know, it's something we don't know about, you know, and whatnot. But then, you know, with the conflicts happening in the world, and especially with the great crises that happened in Afghanistan and Iraq, and then, of course, leading up to September 11th, Islam then became threatening. So therefore, people, they did not look at you in the same way before. They might have looked at your beard and your cap and your clothing or your hijab. I'll say, oh, what is that? Now, when they look at you, they think you're a terrorist. Plus the fact that the international Christian organizations, and this was coming out especially in the 70s and the 80s, the international missionary groups from Christianity went on a role. They attacked ideologically Africa and Asia. Missionaries were sent up. And you found people like Sheikh Ahmed Didat, Rahimullah of South Africa, who were standing up and they were debating. They were debating with the missionaries. And so that there was a point where we are just giving the message to people because they don't know what it is at all. Then it reaches another point where they have the wrong understanding and we're doing sort of, you know, we're trying to clean up the misunderstandings concerning Islam. Then also there's another arena that opens up, and that is we need to defend Islam. Because literally the Christian missionaries, they were on the attack. And they were attacking the book, attacking the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, and very aggressive, knocking on our doors, coming into our homes. And so therefore, it required that the Dawah people not only understood the message, but they also understood the different arguments and approaches that the missionaries had in trying to penetrate our families and our communities. So this is sort of the training that a person had to go through when we were, you know, in these changes. Now what is happening from out of the 90s with the rise of computers and then with the internet and social media, we've reached another stage. And that is that we are competing not only with books and with televisions and with preachers on the street, we are competing with the internet. We are competing with, you know, a whole new set of information. And that can be positive or it can be negative. The position of Islam has always been, and that it comes really in Surah An-Nahl, which is verse 16, chapter 16, verse 125. And in this chapter, Surah An-Nahl, chapter of the bee, Allah tells us in this verse, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikma wal maw'idatil hasana wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan." Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and with fair preaching and debate with them in the best possible way. So the essence of this is hikmah, and that is wisdom. And wisdom in language, the Arabs would say, whether shayfi mahali, putting things in the proper perspective. And so the hikmah now helps the dawah person to say the right thing at the right time. The hikmah, the wisdom, informs us how to deal with the person who's in front of us. Or in this case, how to deal with the media, with the social media, with the challenges that are happening. And so this is where the Dawah people now have to understand what wisdom is and how to call, because we're actually literally in a new age.
Despite all of those challenges, that we're seeing with Islam being demonized, connected with terrorism, you know, a tidal wave of the promotion of atheism in popular media, it doesn't seem like the numbers have decreased. What keeps people coming back?
We understand, of course, that really the job of the Muslims is bayan, that we have to give the message, right? We have to present it to people. We have to live the message. But the actual bottom line with dawah is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so ultimately, the creator of the heavens and the earth has power over all things. Allah is in control. In a sense, we put out the message to the people and we depend upon Allah azza wa jal. So what we have found historically is that in the darkest times, when Muslims seem to be lost, it is there that strong people, the message came to the surface, and Allah empowered people to be able to go forward. Circumstances changed, and Islam was able to spread. You'd be surprised to know that in the 13th century, when the Mongols sacked Baghdad, and 3 million people were killed, and Islam seemed like it was almost over now, the scholars were saying, this is Yawm al-Qiyamah. You know, these people are, you know, Ya'juj and Wa'juj, they're Gog and Magog. That it was after the Mongols were defeated in Ain Jalut by the Mamluks. And some, you know, Muslims start giving dawah to the Mongols. And alhamdulillah, Allah opened up the heart of a group of the Mongol people. And they became champions of Islam. So after this, there was actually a flowering of the Islamic message. And many of the great scholars, you know, that you read, like books like Ibn Kathir's Tafsir and so many things, it came after the Mongol period. And you find scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh Ibn al-Qayyim, you know, so many great scholars, they were either running from the Mongols or they were coming up just after the Mongols were defeated. And so after the colonial period, when Muslims started to rise, and then backlash came. Our nations are being attacked. We are under, you know, pressure economically, psychologically, physically, mentally. That even so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in ways that we do not understand. And people are actually coming into Islam. It's shocking to realize that Muslims have now reached approximately 2 billion people. Now, you would think with the amount of people dying and, you know, the things going on that we would actually, our numbers would be decreasing. But Allah Azza wa Jal has given us that ability to produce babies. And then also, people are accepting Islam in far-off nations. You even find in Europe where you don't expect Muslims to be because of the hatred that we find in places like France, that in Paris and Marseille, that people 23 years and under, the majority are Muslims. We find in Belgium and we find in Holland, 50% of the children born in hospitals are Muslims. Islam is rising. In the UK, thousands of people are embracing Islam. It's unbelievable. The churches are being converted into masjids all over the UK. And you find even in Russia itself, you say Russia and the terrible things and the gulags. You know, on Eid, last Eid in the central mosque in Moscow, there was over 1 million people making Eid Salat.
Wow.
There's masjids all over Russia. And then, of course, Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan and all the different countries, you know, in the Turkic nations, of course, with Turkiyah, you know, taking the lead, alhamdulillah, and giving a good example. So people are seeing the practicality of Islam. People are seeing this is not just a threat to the world, that this way of life may be the solution to the problems of the world. And so no matter what the haters and disbelievers might feel or do, Islam is still spreading and it will continue to spread until the day of resurrection.
I'm not sure about you, Sheikh, but at my local masjid in Toronto, I think over the last year or so, all of the people who accepted Islam were young men. And there's probably a number of reasons why that's the case. But I think definitely we can't ignore the phenomenon that is Andrew Tate. And I know Andrew Tate is somebody who's, you know, controversial. May Allah guide him, you know, in his new Islam. As somebody who has given shahada and has worked with new Muslims, but also from your own perspective of having been a young man who accepted Islam, what advice would you give these young men or young people in general who are coming into the deen?
Social media is an overwhelming phenomenon happening, especially with the younger generation. So much information is at people's fingertips, but at the same time, so much confusion. And so with the confusion that is going on with people's identities and with society and with the threats of the climate, threats of unemployment, housing, even marriage seems distant, you know, for many people. Young people are looking for solutions. And in the case of Andrew Tate and people like him, social influences, there's so many people who reach the bottom pits of their life and they realize that Islam is a clear solution. So he is one individual who has been guided to Islam. We pray Allah would guide him as well as others, you know, who are making this change. There are rappers, there are athletes, there are so many well-known people who are embracing Islam. This is part of a process, because when society starts to break down, when the culture starts to break down, this is where the revelation stands clear, because people naturally inside themselves have a yearning to submit to the Creator. Every child, as we have been taught, is born on the fitrah. Every child is born in the natural belief in the Creator. And it's the parents, it's the society that changes them into different religions. And so therefore, when the society becomes overwhelming, when there seems to be no hope, it's a natural thing for human beings to call to the Creator. I remember there was this tornado that was striking down the area of New Orleans and, you know, terrible situation. And one of the journalists, you know, newscaster said, you know, in these circumstances, when there's so much power out there, we realize at this point that we are really weak and there are greater powers in this world. And most people, if they get in trouble and they think they might die, they say, oh God, help me. So that's literally what's happening. The society's falling apart. So people now are reaching out to the Creator. And fortunately, even with the advent of social media, the good side of it is that Islam is being presented on the social media. And people have more access to information. We're not controlled by the major media stations, you know, the television networks, you know, and the radio. We're not controlled, you know, by these different governmental sources. Now we can hunt for our own information. And so therefore, this has enabled Islam again to spread. And so this is the phenomena. We see young people, especially young men, who to a great extent are finding themselves being sort of left out. And being looked down upon. And, you know, they say toxic masculinity, like if you're too much of a man, if you're too strong, then there's something wrong with you. And so therefore, it's natural for people to go back to their nature, to go back to the roots. And Islam is the natural way of life. And it provides clear answers, straightforward, uncomplicated direction for people to take in their lives. This is the reality. This is the phenomena that's happening right in front of our eyes.
If you could give yourself as a 20-something-year-old man accepting Islam, if you could go back and give yourself one piece of advice, what do you think that would be? What would you say to yourself?
When I was embracing Islam, as I would say to many people who are embracing Islam, you know, I had this fervor, zeal. I wanted to do everything. You know, and then some of the brothers who talked to me who had wisdom, they said, take it easy, slow down. Understand this way of life. I remember I had embraced Islam, alhamdulillah, 2 days before Ramadan, and I wanted to do everything. I was serious. So I started learning the prayers and, you know, making 5-time prayers, even reading in English, whatever. And then Ramadan came, and I fasted right away. And they took me to the masjid. And it was after Isha, and people started making Taraweeh prayers. And I'm there, and they're going on like 18, 19, 20 rakats of prayer. And I used to play basketball on my knees, you know, and I turned around to the brothers and I said, if this is Islam, I don't know if I can make it, man. Like, this is too much. And they said, no, brother, this is Taraweeh. This is a prayer where it relaxes you. You don't have to do 20 rakats. You do what you can do. You relax listening to the book of Allah. Then I realized I should relax and move in stages based upon my abilities. It's always important to sort of push yourself, right? To don't get relaxed and complacent. Keep pushing yourself, but don't push yourself more than you can possibly do. You do your best, and you go into yourself, realize that the essence of Islam is not the politics. The essence of Islam is not the clothes. Yes, I like the nice clothes, the thobes the brothers had, and you know how they looked. That's not the essence of Islam. The essence is internal. It is the relationship between the human being and the Creator. And so the purification of the heart, the purification of lifestyle, the purification of relationship with other individuals, first our families, and then our neighbors, and then society, that is the essence of the message itself, the tawheed, that oneness, holding on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and bringing that inside of ourselves. And that's really the message. I would say go back, go to the basics, take your time, breathe, relax, you know, and let things unfold.
You talked about the things that you learned immediately. Is there anything that any prayer or any, you know, specific piece of Quran or hadith or anything that you kind of latched onto and helped you get through those first moments and years as a Muslim?
For me, as a former Christian, I found myself as a young person rejecting the church because of the false rituals and the racism and idolatry and paganism. I couldn't take it. Hypocrisy. So I left it, but I always clung on to the Lord's Prayer. And that is the basic prayer of the Christian. We are saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it goes to the end. So you're calling out to the Creator. So for me, it was Al-Fatiha. It was the opening chapter of the Quran, which really is inclusive of the message itself. That was enough for me, you know, as a beautiful way to enter into Islam. Of course, we're saying, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. We're constantly saying, Allah, O Allah, guide us to the straight path. So the Fatiha led me into the rest of the book. And it still continues to guide. It's sort of the beginning of the road. It's the end of the road. You know, and it's so important to focus on the Creator of the heavens and the earth.
And we'll leave it there. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thanks for listening to the Deeper Roots podcast. This podcast was produced by me, with Matt Quick. The percussion-only audio track is by Jibril Moore. If you'd like to learn more about the work of the Sheikh, take one of his courses, or read one of his books, follow him on Instagram or Facebook, or visit his website at hakeemquick.com.